Just a few more words in the word better found in the book of Hebrews. And this is one I'm going to review from last Sunday evening with a little bit different introduction. After last Sunday evening's lesson, I'll get Dennis back now. Dennis asked me, he said, "Well, Brian, what about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5? So I thought about that, and I said, "Well, I'll just use that for my introduction tonight, then we'll go back to Hebrews chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10. So I quoted the verse for you in your notes, so you wouldn't have to look it up or make reference back. But let's read it together, or you can listen as I read. Matthew 5, verse 17. We're going to talk about the old law being taken away. He established a second testament. So then Dennis brought up this verse because of rain in it. So Matthew chapter 5, beginning of verse 17. Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets." Don't think that. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, here's the interesting phrase, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law. Now take this next phrase. Till all is fulfilled. Some people look at that and go, it's an opposite meaning, isn't it? He says one thing and he takes it back again. I'll explain that for you. The verse continues. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. All right, so let's take this. I mentioned in your notes the key phrase to understanding the text is, till all is fulfilled. To understand the heaven and earth pass away, least and greatest, understand that phrase right there. Till, I can't misunderstand, till all is fulfilled. So I gave a lengthy explanation in your notes. Until the fulfillment is accomplished, not one thing could be changed, jot or tittle, in the law. Not a thing can be changed in the old law till all is fulfilled. Nothing changes, he said. So, when the law had been fulfilled, then the time limit marked by the word till would have been reached. Then that which was fulfilled could no longer be in effect. You have that phrase, till heaven and earth pass away. That's a phrase meaning the end of the age or the era or the dispensation, because Jesus said, till all is fulfilled. What he means is, or saying by that, heaven and earth would have to pass away first before anything else could be fulfilled. In other words, the Old Testament law could not be fulfilled if heaven and earth passes away first. That's the intent of the phrase, till all is fulfilled. He also said, I did not come to destroy. In other words, no, I didn't come to take away the purpose of the law. I did not come to wipe out the old law so as it should never be heard from again. I didn't come to annihilate the law and just wipe it out of existence. Nope, I didn't come to destroy. I came to fulfill. So to prove that, going to the New Testament, Romans 15, verse 4, we still have the old law, not to observe, not to keep, not to worship by. Why do we still have the old law? It's not destroyed. Whatsoever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Another purpose of the old law, it's still here. We still read it. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition. We still need that old law. It's not destroyed. It's not wiped out, never to be heard from again. It's not annihilated. Of course, it's taken out of the way. We don't observe it. But that's what he's saying. In Galatians 3, verse 24, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. We still need it, because sometimes I need to teach the old law if I'm teaching someone the new. Because that's what brings people to Christ. I'll give you an example. Just as marriage does not destroy courtship, but fulfills its purpose. When you got married, you didn't just throw away that engagement time, that engagement period, that courtship. The engagement period did stop when you got married. The purpose of the engagement has now been fulfilled. The engagement time accomplished its purpose, but the engagement period has not been destroyed. You still have memories of it, probably pictures, places you went, things like that. Like in marriage, your man's not complete until he's married, and then he's finished. I can only say that joke because Christine's not here. So Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill. Means the law stayed in force until it accomplished all that God intended it to accomplish. Means to, by he fulfilled it, he brought it to its completeness, to its finish. It's like the idea when you have a debt and you pay it in full. You don't keep paying. You stop. It means that to fulfill, it means it's filled up. It's accomplished. A phrase I did not put in your notes, but it's in the text, and you'll see it about the least and the greatest. In the law and in the kingdom, he gives you both illustrations. Back in verse 19, I didn't number those verses for you. But there's two things, and you can go back and look at the top in the verses. One can keep all of God's commandments and teach others to keep them. Or he can disobey them himself and encourage others to disobey him. That's the illustration he's given. It's bad to do wrong, but he says in the text, it's worse if in addition we teach others to do wrong. We're to keep even the jot and the tittle of the New Testament. It's in James chapter 2, verse 10. Whosoever shall keep the whole law, I mean the New Testament law, and yet offend in one point. One point. You mean like a jot or a tittle? You've kept the whole law. You offend in one point, jot and tittle. So he gives the illustration, if you're living under the Old Testament, the least in the Old Testament, the law, and in the New Testament kingdom, are those who would, in general, break God's word and teach others to do the same. Remember, if you lived under the old law, Jesus said, you know what, you're supposed to keep jot and tittle. And if you didn't and taught others to do so, no. It's going to make it more difficult in the New Testament time, but even under the New Testament, you and I are to keep even the, not the jot and tittle of the old, but all of it. There's no insignificant law. Our loyalty to God is tested by even the smallest command. That's the message of those phrases there. Then another phrase that concerns people is in verse 20. Except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Scribes and Pharisees, though I kind of put lots of definition to help you out a little bit in that. They are the religion of the scribes and Pharisees was artificial. I have a whole list of words here. It was outward, it was self-professed, hypocritical, formal, ceremonial, ritualistic, mechanical obedience to be seen of men and nothing from the heart. They wanted to stand on the corner to be seen of men. They prayed out loud. That was the religion of the Pharisees. It was outward, it was external. In putting your notes in Matthew 23, verses 13 through 33, Jesus pronounces a woe upon the scribes and Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. He also calls them blind guides, hypocrites, serpents, and brood of vipers. Something's wrong with the religion of the Pharisees. So now Jesus said, I want your righteousness. Well, of course he wants our righteousness to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. Of course. He didn't accept their righteousness. Their righteousness wasn't okay. Attaboy. Good job. No. So go beyond our religion, Christianity, is to go beyond. mechanical obedience. Jesus is asking us to put our heart into it. And I put in your notes, show and tell of our love for God. It's supposed to be sincere, unfeigned love of the brethren. See? And that's different than what the Pharisees were showing and telling. See? So we need to go beyond that. Now you can't understand the verses I quoted for you, verses 17 through 20 of Matthew chapter 5, without reading the rest of the chapter, because that's the context. In verses 21 through 48, I'm not going to read that for you, but I just made a reference to it in your notes so you'll know. In the rest of this chapter, Jesus gives six examples of the difference between the righteousness of the Pharisees and what he wants from us in the New Testament. Now, what Jesus speaks with authority, because all six times Jesus said, I say unto you. You have heard it said, or it was been told of those of old. The contrast is, but I say unto you. Six things. In verse 22, he speaks about anger. In verse 28, adultery. In verse 31, divorce. In verse 34, taking an oath. In verse 39, retaliation. In verse 44, love your enemies. So six examples. That is a contrast between the righteousness of the Pharisees and what Jesus is telling us what it's going to be like under the new covenant. So don't read just verses 17 through 20. Finish the chapter, because that illustrates verses 17 through 20. Six illustrations. Okay? Now that may not answer all of your questions, but if you have any more questions, just ask me afterwards and I'll try to give you a little more commentary next week, Lord willing. Alright? Now that I know time, because of time constraints, I'm just going to look at a couple of these. What I did, you know, in last Sunday night, in giving a lesson, I pretty much just read to you Hebrews chapters 7, 8, 9, and the opening verses of chapter 10. What I've done in the rest of these notes, except for point number 1 and number 14, I've taken from those chapters, Hebrews 7, 8, 9, and 10, if you'll look down through the notes. Every point is from that reading from last week. I tried to key on the phrases that shows the weaknesses of the Old Testament, and then I've given you a New Testament reference. Many times the New Testament reference was right in those same verses in Hebrews chapters 7, 8, 9, and 10. Those chapters all have to do with the contrast between the Old and New Law. So if you can stay with me rather quickly, I'll just kind of get us started, and I'm going to just stop in a couple minutes. And so if we don't get through all of these, if I don't read every point on page 2, I know you get the idea or the gist of the topic. But number one, obviously the law was given to Israel only. Of course, I already have these verses written out, so I don't have to turn to them. I retyped them on my notes. But in Exodus 20, verse 1, God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you, who is the you, and he finishes up, out of the land of Egypt. So when God is speaking in Exodus 20 and going to give the commandments, he is talking only to those people that he brought out of the land of Egypt. He didn't bring Gentiles out of the land of Egypt. He brought the Israelites. In Exodus 31, verse 12, the Lord spake to Moses saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. So God, all the Old Testament was given to Israel only. Deuteronomy 4, verse 1. And these are just some of the verses. There's more that I could give, but hopefully six are enough. But Deuteronomy 4, verse 1. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and judgments which I teach you to observe. In verse 8. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? He's contrasting Israel with all the other nations. Verse 13. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments, and that's the actual phrase that's in the verse, Deuteronomy 4, verse 13. He declared to you, Moses is saying, his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. Tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments, all the others, God was assigned, God is assigned between me and you, the people that I brought out of Egypt. In Nehemiah chapter 9, and this takes you all the way to the captivity, the end of the Old Testament, says, Nehemiah reminds the people, you came down also on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them just ordinances and true laws. Ezekiel 20, verse 10, yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. Who are they? The Israelites, the people that God brought out of Egypt. So the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, and all the other ceremonial laws was a sign between a covenant and a sign between God and Israel only. In the New Testament, see the contrast, the Great Commission, all the world, teach all nations. Titus 2, verse 10, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. So you see the contrast, the old law given to Israel only versus new law, all the world. Go to work. Number two, and again, you can see down that most of these are in Hebrews chapter 7, but chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10. Number two, Hebrews 7, verse 11, therefore in perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law. If perfection were under that law, then there was no need for another, he continues, if you keep reading the verses. But Colossians 1, verse 28, says, him, meaning Jesus, or Christ, we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. No perfection under the old law. But we are admonished to be perfect, you know, as Christ is perfect. Number three, Hebrews 7, verse 18, for on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. 2 Timothy 3, 16, says, Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction. So the old was not profitable. The New Testament is profitable for all these things. Do you see the contrast? Number four, Hebrews 7:21, for that in just the verse itself gives the explanation, the contrast, or the difference. For they have become priests without an oath. But he, meaning Christ, with an oath, by him who said to him, the Lord hath sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. We read a lot of that in the last two Sunday nights about Melchizedek. Number five, Hebrews 7:23. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. Well, verse 25 of the same chapter. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him, since he always lives. He always lives. But not the priests under the old law, that's in the verse. So there's the contrast again. By reason of death, they didn't have a continuing person, a continuing priesthood, but not the priest himself. Number six, Hebrews 7, verse 27. Who does not need daily, meaning Jesus, who does not need daily, as those high priests, there's your contrast right in the verse itself. Don't need a lot of explanation. Jesus, or he, does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people. For this he did once for all, when he offered up himself. For further explanation, hope I gave you those. Okay, chapter 9, verse 25. But now, once at the end of the ages, oh, there's the end of the Old Testament. At the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Chapter 10, verse 10. By that will, meaning the New Testament, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. He sacrificed himself once. They had daily sacrifices. For their own sins and for the sins of the people. Chapter 10, verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, number 7. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. So right in the verse itself, it gives you the contrast. Those priests had weaknesses, but God appointed one who has been perfected forever. In 1 Peter 2, verse 22, he committed no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Number 8, I'll stop with this one because you can see the verses. Number 8, Hebrews 8, verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, well, there you go. What's wrong with the first covenant? Oh, it's faulty. Right in the text. Then no place would have been sought for the second. So there's the contrast between the two. And you, like I say, you can look at these notes and keep reading, but look at all the chapters 7, 8, 9, and 10. All have a similar theme. Take these notes, read the verses in their completeness, read verses 4 and the verse after the things I've listed. And so I've given you, and then the last one, number 14, I put your notes. As many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. Well, I don't want to live under that law, under a curse. So Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, not under a curse. John 17, verse 17, that's not your notes. John 17, verse 17 says, sanctify them in thy truth, thy word is true. So, truth shall make you free. In other words, the word of God. So, like I say, you use these notes, and that was my purpose in writing, making them so extensive, was to give you enough material so that you could to substantiate the case and see the contrast between the old and new law and why we do not abide by the old law. So there's still some more betters coming up. There's 5 more betters in the closing chapters, 11, 12, and 13 of the book of Hebrews, and I'm not going to take all of them in one sitting, but we'll certainly get started next week, Lord willing, on some more of the word better. Better substance, better country, things like that in our lesson next Lord's Day evening. All right, always at the close of a lesson, we do sing a song of encouragement. It's our tradition. We do that because while we are assembled together in a time of worship, there may be one here that has a desire to become a Christian. You have heard the good news, you believe it. You're willing to turn your life around, confess your faith. God so loved the world, He gave His Son, and then you can be baptized for remission of sins. That's the invitation we always want to be said or stated when we assemble together. I want brethren to pray with you for you about a certain situation. Just let that be known.